to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me read from verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, as we meet together to consider some of these tremendously important aspects of our Christian walk, we pray for the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, fully recognizing that without him and without the light that comes from your inspired word, we will make a shipwreck of our lives. We pray that you will enable us to love your word, hear what you have to say, and to obey all of its commands and all of the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, growing is what I think we need to talk about, because there's no way in which you can enjoy the Christian life and any form of happiness or tranquility in the Christian life. If you don't grow, you won't glow. If you want to glow, as I've said before, you must grow. There are many people who want to glow without growing, and you can't do it. You only get terribly frustrated. And so I want to focus on the subject of Christian growth. And I do so because our spiritual happiness and our spiritual joy is in direct proportion to the advances that we make in the Christian life, to our spiritual development. And if you're not developing spiritually, you will never understand what the other Christians are finding in things like Bible studies and times together and coming to church and all of these things that we do. Now, of course, we grow in different ways. Now, in this passage before us, Peter ends his epistle by exhorting us to grow in grace and knowledge. Now, we ought to grow in grace and in knowledge. But then we read that the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1 that we are also to grow in love. And then he tells us again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that we are to grow in faith. So growth is a multifaceted thing. And there's all sorts of wonderful experiences and adventures for the believer who is committed to growing as a Christian. And as you develop in these areas, surely you must see that as you grow in love and as you grow in faith and as you grow in knowledge and as you grow in grace, it can only bring good to your soul and a sense of blessing and the presence of God. Growth is what it's all about. And so we've got to gear ourselves for personal growth if we hope to match the opportunities that God has placed into our hands. Now, because the subject is as it is, I don't have one text. I don't have one Bible passage to expound. I want to speak to you in a kind of a general way, introducing the subject of Christian growth to you. Because I believe that Christian growth and Christian development is fraught with certain difficulties. And some of you have experienced those difficulties and it's thrown you. And I'm hoping that God will somehow enable you today to understand some of the implications of Christian growth and get you back on track again, so that you aren't discouraged and you aren't hindered from making progress in the Christian life. And maybe the first difficulty that I should point out to you is this, is that when it comes to Christian development and Christian growth, most people live on feelings and not by faith. If I can't feel God, then he's not there. That's the way many people reason today. And maybe you have reasoned like that yourself in the past. We are living in a feeling-oriented generation. And everything is geared to make us feel one way or the other. Now, our feelings are affected very much by our circumstance. If you live entirely by your feelings, you are going to be thrown day by day because your feelings are governed by your circumstances, by whether you're sick or not sick, or whether things are going well at work or not going well at work, or well in the home or not going well in the home. And many of God's people are crippled and motivated because they govern their lives entirely and make all their assessments and all their judgments according to the way they feel. And so many of God's people suffer unnecessary distress because they've measured themselves by their feelings instead of objectively by the Word of God. And when you judge yourself, you've got to judge yourself accurately and correctly. And you can't do that unless you are totally committed to the Word of God. So I want to say that one of the first difficulties we've got to overcome is this. We've got to stop living by our feelings. Now, I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody here. You are feeling depressed and low at the moment because you've got this feeling inside of you that you and God are far removed. You are far away from Him and remote from Him. And He hasn't answered any prayers. And so you are discouraged. And you have judged your entire walk with God by the way you feel day by day. That's one of the difficulties we've got to overcome in the question and the quest for spiritual growth. Secondly, I'd like to point out to you that spiritual growth is usually beyond human comprehension or human understanding. Now, we all know what is required for spiritual growth if we are true Christians. We know that spiritual growth really happens. We can observe the results of spiritual growth. You can see somebody that you brought to church and who has become a Christian, and you can watch their development, and you can say, "My, he's really grown over the last 6 months." And you can see the consequences and the results of it, but you cannot see what God is doing on a moment-by-moment basis in that man's soul. Now, you remember that this is exactly what it's like with our spiritual birth, when we come to know God. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 8? He said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going." In other words, there's an element of mystery about the work of the Spirit. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit, said Jesus. Think back to when you came to know Jesus Christ. Isn't it true that there's an element of mystery associated with that? How amazingly the Holy Spirit sometimes takes reluctant people and makes them willing. How He breaks down prejudices. And people who would never have dreamt of becoming Christians have become Christians. Or people who would never have dreamt of admitting that they're not Christians have suddenly seen that they were not Christians after all. And light has come into their soul. That's the work of the Spirit. Many people cannot actually pinpoint the day of their conversion. You can't remember all the circumstances maybe that influenced you at the time. All you know is that there was a time in your life when you stepped over that unseen line that divides light from darkness and death from life. Now, it's like that when you are growing in the spiritual life. You can't always discern what is happening in your soul. And so sometimes we tend to become discouraged. We cannot actually reason it out or work it out. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, says the Scriptures. And so we notice people growing, but we don't actually see how it happens. And sometimes we make wrong assumptions about people and about ourselves. It's like you parents when you've got children in the home. You know, there's a sense in which you can see them growing up before your eyes, and the sense in which you can't. You don't sit by their bedside while they're sleeping and measure where their head is on the pillow to see in the morning how much they've grown. It just happens. But when you take them to the shop to buy them new school shoes, you're amazed that they've jumped 3 sizes. And instead of this young boy with his small foot, you've suddenly got this tremendous clodhopper that they've got to pull down from the shelves. And you can't believe it. And suddenly the foot has grown. And you say to yourself, "My, how he's grown." But you haven't actually seen the bones grow. You haven't actually seen the process happening. And it's like that in our Christian lives. We don't actually observe the processes going on in the soul. We only become aware of the consequences of it all. And we are renewed, says Paul, in the inner man, day by day. There's a growth process that takes place. It is undiscerned by human eye. We can't fathom it out with human reason. But the Spirit of God is sovereignly at work in the hearts of His people, enabling them to grow. But because we can't observe it, sometimes we get discouraged. Because it takes so long, sometimes it gets discouraged. And it's like that in the Christian life. We can't see the growth, but it's happening mysteriously and sovereignly by the purposes of God in our heart. The third thing I want to mention to you concerning Christian growth is that one of the confusing things that discourages us is that the church is sometimes full of counterfeits. And we need to bear that in mind. Sometimes we get terribly discouraged because there are people who come into the church and into the fellowship who give the impression of being Christians who in fact are not Christians. That is why we keep on saying to people, what you need is the rebirth, not reformation. Lots of people just reform their lives. It's easy when you're caught up in a church, which is a fairly strong church, and when you're caught up in a Christian environment, to lop off things off your life if you sense that doesn't meet with the peer pressure. But you see, that's not the new birth. And many people who go through a form of conversion, that is, you know, they stop doing this and that, they're in the church, people will say about them, just look at the way they have changed, but there's been no inner change in their lives. I wonder if that's true of anybody listening to my voice today. If you had to look at yourself, you'd have to say that even though certain things may have changed, you could not testify to full assurance of sins forgiven and the fact that you are on your way to a glorious heaven. Many people fall under spiritual conviction when the gospel is preached. You can be greatly moved. But I have to tell you constantly, do I not, that conviction is not conversion. You can be convicted without being converted. You can be sure that the preacher is preaching at you, be sure God has got something to say to you, and feel that the message applies to you without making that inner response. But for a while, you can get carried along on the momentum in the church, and you can get carried along by all that is happening, but it's all false. And we who observe, especially those newer Christians in the church who observe this and finally see the falling away, or finally the old nature reasserting itself, get discouraged. The church is full of counterfeits. The devil makes sure that there are counterfeits in the church. A fourth difficulty that I want to mention in connection with spiritual growth is that spiritual growth is not as clear as your conversion is clear. Now, conversion is usually a radical experience with vivid memories. Isn't that true? It's not so for everybody, of course. Not everybody lives a wild life and then gets converted. Some of us are just ordinary people who don't do anything spectacular. But nevertheless, when you hear the gospel preached and you feel yourself drawn by the Spirit of God to make that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, it leaves an indelible mark in your memory. You may not remember all the details or the exact day or moment or anything like that, but there's usually a clear memory in your mind as to what more or less happened when you became a Christian. And your life was marked by revolutionary change. From having no grace whatever, you were suddenly brought to a place where you had grace. From having no light, you were brought to a place where you had light. From being dead spiritually, you were brought to a place where suddenly you had life. And everything was new. And you saw everything with new eyes. And your spiritual life was new. Then after that, you began to make further spiritual discoveries. Your spiritual growth did not take place with the same drama that your conversion took place. It wasn't as sudden, wasn't as revolutionary, and so you discovered as you made progress that it was a slower thing. And you had to understand things on a slower basis. It's something like Joseph when he was in Egypt. Some of you will remember the story, and he was in prison. Do you remember? He was there for 2 years. And there he was in prison, not knowing if he'd ever get out, when Pharaoh suddenly called for him. And that must have been a very dramatic day in Joseph's life, from the gloom of the prison to the throne room of the king of Egypt. Never went back to the prison again. Because after he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, he was given a robe and a ring and all those things, and he was made the first officer of the land. Now, when he took his throne to become the first officer of the land, he was then faced with many years of rule and decisions that he had to make. That was a slower process. But coming out of the prison into the throne room was a dramatic process. Now, because our spiritual lives are sometimes so slow, because it's not as instantaneous and not as clear or as clearly defined as our conversion, we sometimes get discouraged. We say to ourselves, I'll never understand the doctrine of the Trinity. I've tried and I've read, and even though the ministers explained it to me, I can't understand it. Or I will never understand why the church believes in the doctrine of election and God's predestination. You know, they've explained it, and I can see something of what they're saying, but, you know, there's something in me that just does, I don't know, I'll never grow. I'll never overcome this sin. I'll never overcome my temper or my tongue or whatever the case may be. But, my friends, you will if you persist and if you keep making progress and if you keep on to know the Lord, you will. Your progress is always slower than your conversion. And that sometimes is a fact of confusion. The fifth thing I want to draw to your attention is that what confuses many Christians is that they discover in their hearts there are two principles operating. The one is the principle of grace, and the other is the principle of sin. Now, many people, when they become Christians, expect to overcome all of their bad habits immediately. And they expect to conquer sin. But after a few days, they discover that sin has not been conquered, and that it still strives within them, and still drives them and pushes them, and makes them do things that they don't want to do. And then they discover that the spiritual life that was given to them at their conversion does not, in fact, eradicate that side of us which is sinful. And so we have these two tremendously dynamic forces operating within our breasts. We have this desire to do good, and yet we have this propensity to do evil. We want to obey God, and we want to be the sort of Christian that will glow and shine for the Lord and draw others to Him. But we discover that we're full of weakness, and we so often have our greatest dreams and aspirations of growing thwarted by sins and things that other people are only too quick to pick up and throw in our faces. And that causes very great confusion to us. Here are these two principles in us, and they are at war. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature, says Paul in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. And we have these two principles at war within us, and we get confused. We say, I shouldn't be like this. I should be just sailing along with the breeze and enjoying all of God's goodness, and I shouldn't be bothered anymore by temptation and struggles with lust and all these things that face us in our modern world. But we discover we are. And so many sincere, well-meaning Christians are distressed and thrown into utter despair because they feel they'll never be converted, because they still find within themselves the stirrings of the old nature. And what we need to realize is that that warfare will never cease. None of us is perfect. We're all struggling. I struggle with the sinful nature. All of us struggle with the sinful nature. As you make progress, so the principle of grace becomes stronger in your heart, so that usually you are able to walk, keeping the principle of sin under your feet, but nevertheless, it's still there. And the struggle persists all the time. And you will make a very great mistake and drive yourself to destruction if you think that somehow you should never, never, never have a struggle with sin again. The two principles will always operate in your heart until you die. Is that there are many angles to spiritual growth. And because there are so many angles in growing spiritually, we've got to try to find what God's word has got to say about them all. We mustn't become unbalanced. And it's because many Christians are unbalanced in the way in which they make progress that they fall into difficulties and trouble and temptations. And they fall into doubt and despair. Now you need to know that the Bible teaches us that there is, for instance, there is an upward growth pattern. As you grow and as you make progress in the spiritual life and as you develop, you find yourself growing toward God. A great understanding of God begins to possess you. You begin to admire Him more and more and adore Him more and more. You begin to understand more and more about Him. There's an upward growth toward God. But the spiritual life is such a wonderful thing that God gives us that there's also a downward growth toward the world. We find ourselves reaching down to understand the world in all of its sin and all of its horror and all of its ugliness, society as it is today. And we begin to understand sinful nature and how it expresses itself in our society in various ways today. And we Christians aren't caught as off guard as others are when horrific things happen in the world. Because we understand the world, there's a downward growth. We grow upward toward God in our understanding, and we grow downward toward the world, and we understand from God's word as we grow what the world is really like, and that it's under a curse, and that there is a judgment day, and that the terrible principle of rebellion against God works its way out in society in a whole lot of different ways. And there's a growth in understanding. But there's also an inward growth, because we begin to understand ourselves. And as we study God's word and as we expose ourselves to the influences of the Holy Spirit, we discover that we understand more and more about ourselves, and we trust ourselves less and less. And true spiritual growth drives us more and more to a humility before this great God whom we adore more and more. And then there's also an outward growth, because true spiritual growth will make you reach out to others round about you. And you will look at the cross, and you will see that cross standing on Calvary's hill, and you'll see the cross beams of the cross, and you'll remember that they look like two outstretched arms to embrace a whole lost world. And you will love your fellow man, and you will reach out to him, and you'll do your best for society round about you. You want to take the gospel to all of those who are lost. And there's a growth to all of those who are out there and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Christian who does not grow upward is an unbalanced Christian. Everything else will be out of perspective if you do not have a true view of God, which spiritual growth finally gives you. And the Christian who does not grow downward will always be disappointed, because he'll never understand why the world is as it is today. And the Christian who does not grow inward is a Christian who will always come a cropper, because he'll always expect more from himself than he can give. And the Christian who does not grow outward will be a total failure in the Christian life, because he'll never express the love of God and the gospel of grace unless he reaches out to other people. And unless we get these things in balance, my friends, we're going to run into difficulty in terms of our spiritual growth. So the Holy Spirit draws out of our souls over a period of time everything that he put there when we were born again. She'll grow. The Holy Spirit draws out from us everything that he gave us when we were born again. When you were born again, you received everything that you will ever need to see you through the Christian life. But you've got to grow. And therefore, I want you to be careful about those who tell you that you need second experiences and that you need to receive the Holy Spirit. That is what conversion is all about. It is the receiving of the Spirit. That is what happens when you are converted. The Holy Spirit comes to take up residence within you. You are regenerated by the Spirit. You don't need anything else except a determination that by God's grace you'll make progress in the Christian life. Now, let me just close both with this comment. This many-sided, wonderful, and stimulating, and widening, exhilarating experience of Christian growth must happen. Now, if it doesn't happen, you will be a miserable believer. And if it does happen, be it ever so slowly, you will increase in your joy and your understanding of the ways of God. But spiritual growth can only happen to those who've got spiritual life. Now, if you haven't got spiritual life, you'll never grow. So it is quite fair, I think, for me to ask you, as the minister and the pastor, the preacher in this church, whether or not you have spiritual life. Because if after many years you are coming along to this church and you are making no progress, there's no increase in understanding, no hunger to be with the people of God, no desire for his word, there's no real progress apart from a kind of a general sympathy with what goes on in the church. If there's no inner, personal, individual progress before your God, then I say to you that your spiritual life is suspect. It may well be that you're not growing because there's no life there. There may be a lot of sympathy. There may be a lot of goodwill toward the church, but there's no spiritual life. Therefore, you can't grow. You don't read the Bible because you have no desire for it. You have no desire for it because you've got no life. So I want to say to you, my friends, the first question is, have you got life? Because there's no spiritual growth unless there is spiritual life. I want to suggest that all of us should do some deep heart searching to find out, first of all, whether we've got spiritual life. Secondly, whether we are making progress spiritually. And thirdly, if not, will we make a decision this morning? Will you, with me, make a decision this morning to commit yourself, as I do myself, to spiritual growth? And the fact that I'm a minister in the church carries no weight whatever before Almighty God. I have got to see it to it that my life continues its upward gradient all the time by the help of the sovereign Spirit of God. and by my willingness to discipline myself before him. I want to commit myself to that. I want to. I want to be the best father that it's possible for a man to be, if God enables me. The best minister that it's possible to be, if God enables me. The best neighbor that it's possible to be, if God enables me. I want to aim at that, don't you? Don't you want to have a church of growing people to affect this growing city of ours? And the more we grow and progress toward God, the more of his blessing we will experience, of his smile and his benediction upon us, we will experience. So, I plead with you, as I exhort myself, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.